Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
You know, we're in part two of The Secret Place because we're trying to engage and learn and understand what it means for God to draw us out into a place of intimacy, of open, honest, passionate dialogue with Him as He calls us into the secret place, that place of prayer, of drawing away into a place where we can be real, we can be ourselves with God, to know then His voice and to understand what He's saying to us. And as followers of Jesus, we need to model this lifestyle of dependency. And I want to encourage you that if right now you're getting through a week and you go, what on earth is going on? Things seem to be all over the place and things are a bit chaotic. Have you removed yourself into the secret place? Because it's there, it's like the reset button for the rest of life. Because it's there that you'll come to know of what we just sung about, His faithfulness, His goodness. It's there in the secret place where you can divulge your innermost feelings and come with just an open, laid bareness before God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because last week we talked about the importance of the secret place. And this morning I want to talk about how do we approach the secret place? How do we come into the secret place? In fact, what do we do when we're in the secret place? Now, the obvious answer to that is pray. But I know that as many different people who are sitting in this room right now, there are many different ways in which we engage with God in prayer. And prayer for some of us has a lot of question marks attached to it. You know, we wrestle sometimes with, did God hear me at all? In this great divide between the reality of what's here right now and the even greater reality of the spiritual realm. And my prayer is just kind of, how do they get there? What goes on? There's those times when we've come with incredible intimacy and we know God is near and close. And then there's other times we go, God, He seems to have lost my address. I don't feel like He knows where I am right now. All of us struggle with various different times of entering into this opportunity of prayer, of coming into the closeness, into the secret place. And often prayer, due to our lack of perspective, we can get the direction wrong. We start downstream with our concerns and try to push them back up. God, this is how I'm feeling. God, this is what's happening in my life. God, I don't know if you noticed, but this is what's really bugging me right now. This is what's on my mind. This is the things, and we start downstream with all of the things that have washed in concern and try to bring them back up to the throne. Hoping maybe we change God's mind. We perhaps overcome some sense of divine reluctance there might be to know, hear, understand, and even perhaps give us an answer to what's going on. It's not like He isn't interested or that He's not concerned with what concerns us, but when we enter the secret place, we should start upstream where the flow begins. It's different. Philip Yancey, in his book, Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference, says it like this. He says, grace like water descends to the lowest part. Streams of mercy flow. When we begin with God, who bears primary responsibility for what happens on earth, and ask what part we might play in God's work here, with this new starting point for prayer, our perceptions change. Our perspective changes. We no longer come with the things. We understand He knows what's going on. He's all-knowing. He's gracious and compassionate. He's kind. He's loving. He knows what's going on. He's concerned with what you're concerned about. And He says, would you start with a different perspective? Don't come into the secret place just with everything you've got muddled up and bundled up right now. There's nothing wrong with going to pour it out, and we'll get into that in a moment. But would you start by just shifting your perspective towards me? Because in truth, I think sometimes Christians, we treat prayer as a reciprocal right to gain what we want. If I do my duty, then God owes me. As a lyric in a song we sing at the moment just said, God, you don't owe me anything. So true. He doesn't. Prayer's not a transaction. It's a relationship. And it can decline into more of a practice, more of a duty, if you like, rather than a joy. It'll be occasional and somewhat awkward exercise with little connection to what's going on if we don't understand it to be first and foremost about relationship. There's the perspective change. We need a correct vision of prayer, because all day long we'll lose sight of God's perspective, be overwhelmed by what's in before us right at the moment. Who are you praying to in this relationship? Are you familiar with what a caricature is? Familiar with a caricature? So a caricature of someone is a drawing or a description of them that exaggerates their appearance or behavior in a humorous or critical kind of way. Here's a few familiar faces for us to look at. Pastor Ryan in a previous life. There he is. What's next? There we go. How about that, Geraldine? There's Pastor Lucian. He's looking. He's rocking it out there. What's the last one we've got there? Ah, John Mansfield. Would you trust him? We want you. Oh, look at that. Who are you praying to? Because you can subtly develop a caricature of God. Our theology, our belief about God will affect how we pray to Him, how we enter into the secret place. We want to make sure that we're worshiping the God of the Bible, not some made-up caricature of God. See, if we're serving a caricature, then we're really entering into idolatry. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? But idolatry has been a problem from the beginning of people in relationship with God. It's much more comfortable to build an idol of something you're comfortable with, can see, touch, feel, handle. It's so much safer to have it that way. Now, we may not build idols of wood or stone, but we make idols that amount to nothing more than a caricature of God that we become comfortable with. And when it comes to the caricature of God, there's two polarizing viewpoints and many in between. There's the one that says God is a God of wrath, who's just kind of hovering above the world that He made, disengaged a little bit, but looking to see if anyone's having any fun. Stop. And we come, and if you come into the secret place and your caricature of God is that He's just full of wrath, He's an angry God, just looking to see who He might smote today, well, you haven't got a biblical picture. Not in its entirety, not in its fullness. Because then you can go right to the other end and you can just go, oh, well, my God's just a God of love. He's just so nice and kind and fuzzy and warm and friendly. He doesn't judge anybody. And if you come into the secret place of prayer with either of those polarizing viewpoints, you're missing out. But we can have as many different caricatures of God as we allow our mind to, unless we're into the Word and understanding who He really is. If I was to ask you what the most important characteristic of God is, what would you say? Love? God is love. Mercy? Mercy, definitely. Compassionate? Yes. Kind? Yes. Good? Absolutely. What else would you say? Well, there's one that is written in triplicate, and it's the only one that is written in triplicate in the Scripture about the characteristic of God, and it says, holy, holy, holy. See, God's holiness becomes central to all His other characteristics, all the other things in what He embraces as the person of God. His mercy is a holy mercy. His love is a holy love. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the root idea behind holy is different or set apart. The Bible often says that we are to be holy to the Lord, which means we're to be dedicated to the Lord, but it's set apart for the Lord's purposes, for His works. We've been set right with God and His standards, and now our purpose, our distinct and special way in which we live unto His glory by demonstrating holiness. We're to worship Him. Our whole life is built and designed in such a way to give God worth. But what does it mean to say that God is holy? How is God set apart? Well, when the Bible speaks of holiness, it's talking about His otherness. In 1 Samuel 2:2, it declares, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you." Nothing and no one is like God. No one is holy like Him. We might be created in His image, but He is totally other than in His completeness, in His majesty, in His holiness. He is completely set apart in that regard. How do you define this? How do you put it into words? I'm not sure you accurately can. There's a few times where God reveals His holiness within Scripture, and it's hard to put into those words, but it changed the lives of those for whoever encountered Him, whoever encountered His holiness. And I think this is why having an encounter with the presence of God is way more important than just understanding the words. Because you can't deny when you've had the encounter. You can argue, you can qualify, you can do other things with the words, but when you encounter the living God in His holiness, then something else happens. Listen to how Isaiah felt about it in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorsteps and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" What an encounter. A literal earth-shaking encounter of the Holy God and His presence. And in order to enter the secret place, we must start with an understanding of His holiness. We can't get a handle on His mercy until we first get a handle on His holiness. You can't appreciate His grace until we appreciate His holiness. You can't truly understand His love and what it means to love others until we understand His holiness. We cannot know what it means to be holy until we understand that God Himself is holy. And only when we begin with holiness can we begin to recorrect the caricatures that we might have of God. So this affects our posture, how we enter into the holy place, our posture into the secret place. Psalm 46 verse 10 gives us these encouraging words where it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Two commands of equal importance. First, we see, be still. Something that the world conspires against. Would you agree? It's hard to be still. Now, add on top of that, some of you might find it easier to be lazy, but that's not talking about being still. Some of us are wired in such a way that we're hard to not be lazy, but that doesn't mean stillness is coming into the presence of the God, of living God, with a sense of stillness in spirit, of reflection, of coming in to understand who I'm coming now to pray to, who I'm coming now to worship. And we carve out this time. It does involve time. It allows, needs to be that inner nourishment of our soul when we stop in the maddening world around us to be able to just hear what God has to say, to be in His presence, be still and know that I am God. And the stillness prepares us for that second command. Know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted on earth. And only through prayer can we believe that the truth that God will be exalted in the midst of a world that colludes to suppress, not exalt Him, happens. And this is where we come back to the understanding that the circumstances we find ourselves under are the things we need to take our eyes off, because we don't start with the downstream trying to push up. We start upstream where the mercy flows, where the grace flows. And upstream starts with an understanding of His holiness. Be still and know that I am God. Too often we think of prayer as something that must be scheduled around other appointments, you know? We miss the point. God's inviting us to come away with Him. He's inviting us to rest in His presence. And prayer allows us to admit our failures, to admit our weaknesses and our limitations, and be totally honest and real before a holy God, a merciful God. To relinquish control, to uncreate the world we've so carefully fashioned to meet all of our felt needs that advance our own causes. So here's the first posture in coming into the secret place. Come confessing. Did you hear what Isaiah stated when he'd encountered God's holy presence? Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with a whole bunch of people with unclean lips. There's all of a sudden, in the holy presence of God, a recognition that I am not. He is and I am not. He is totally set apart in His holiness, His otherness, His completeness, and I know I'm not. And so the first thing we do is we come confessing. Nearly anything written on prayer will emphasize the act of confession. Some people find it easier, some people find it difficult. We find it painful sometimes to admit and to confess that we need to seek forgiveness for the things we've done or thought or said that don't match up to God's holy standards. But what makes confession so necessary? Well, besides being very good theology, the whole idea throughout Scripture that we're to ask God to have a look inside to see if there is anything in that needs to be dealt with, to come and to confess our sin before Him. Beyond good theology, confession makes for good psychology. Prayer is the currency of relationship with God. I think I described it last week as an honest dialogue with the Creator. And we can't receive healing unless we accept God's diagnosis of a wounded state. God already knows who we are. You know, it's really only us that find the difficulty in it. He already sees and knows exactly who you are. We're the ones who need to find a way to overcome and come then to terms with our true selves. Psalm 139 cries out, "Search me, O God, and see if there is any offensive way in me." In order to overcome self-deception, we need God's all-knowing help to root out hidden offenses like selfishness and pride and deceit and lack of compassion. And then we get this beautiful promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we're still and we take time first to understand that He is God, and we have this all-encompassing awe and wonder of His holiness, the first thing we come in posture of is confession. I confess. And then we know we're forgiven. That's the beautiful thing about what Jesus did on the cross. It's not one thing that ever you've done that his blood can't wash clean. That's the power of the cross. See, the power of shame wants to hold you exactly where you are so you feel like you can't come into his holy presence, whereas he says, I am holy and there's only one way in, and it's by the blood of Jesus. So when you call on his name and you confess your sin, you can come in now in a different way. Still in awe and wonder. Still helpless, actually. Because that's a beautiful way to come, is come helpless. And that's our second posture we take as we come in. We come helpless. What a stumbling block self-reliance is. And it happens almost from birth. We did it. I watch other parents do it as well. We celebrate the triumph of whenever children learn to do something on their own, don't we? Mostly out of the fact that we don't want to keep doing it for them. Go to the bathroom. Get dressed. Tie shoelaces. Ride a bike. Walk to school. And when our kids stubbornly insist on doing it themselves, the parents, even though frustrated at the mess it makes, take a sense of secret pride that, look at them, they're doing it for themselves. And you think that might leave us, but as we become adults, we like to pay our own way, live in our own houses, make our own decisions, rely on no outside help. We seek self-help books, and all the while we're systematically sealing off a heart attitude that's most desirable to God. Total dependency. Total dependency. He wasn't kidding when he said, how to enter the kingdom just like children. He wasn't kidding when he said, you can do nothing apart from me in John 15. He's not kidding when he does these things. Why? Because he wants us to come helpless like kids who are totally okay with being 100% dependent on God. When I was growing up, I heard it said, well, you know, you do your 99 and God will add the 1%. Wow. What a wrong theology. A zero plus infinity still equals infinity. I like to consider what I come with is nothing, but what he has to offer is everything. And we need that sense of total dependency. As soon as we step out to believe I can do it on my own, we step into the secret place then with an agenda. Because now we're coming asking that, God, when I come into this place, I might recognize you're holy, I might confess my sin, but if I don't come helpless, I've still got an agenda of what I want to get out of this. But totally dependent, I come. And prayer forces us to acknowledge our true state of dependency. Trust and faith. We need to remain in a place with the Lord of dependency, even though we may have an abundance. Psalm 145 verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all those who lift up and lifts up all who are bowed down. Henry Nguyen said, to pray is to walk in the full light of God. To say simply without holding back, I am human and you are God. And at that moment, conversion occurs, the restoration of true relationship. A human being is not someone who once in a while makes a mistake, and God is not someone who now and then forgives. Without Jesus, human beings are sinners, and God is love. We come confessing, we come dependent, we come humble. Peter says in words that directly apply to prayer in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, here we start seeing the outworking of the flow from the throne room. the flow when it comes of mercy and of love and of grace. Why? Because now we've come and to be still, we recognize God's holiness. And as we do so, we recognize our need for confession. And after our confession, we come helpless. We are in a dependent state upon Him. And then what happens is we realize as we humble ourselves, He does what? He's able to lift us up. Is there an area of your life where you feel like you need to be lifted up? Is there an area of your life where you would like to know that the God of the universe is giving you a leg up? Come on, are you alive? Am I the only one who needs a leg up in my marriage? Am I the only one who needs a leg up in my finances? Am I the only one who needs a leg up in understanding and in wisdom and in relationships and in single every area of my life? I want God to get behind me and push me. And unless I humble myself low, He can't lift me up. Because as soon as I come into His presence saying, look at who I am, what does He do? He humbles me. You've got the choice. When we come into the secret place of coming in low so that He might lift you up. But if you come in thinking you've got it all together, you're going to be in that secret place a lot longer. Because I can tell you, there's going to be a battle that goes on until God says, are you humbled yet? Are you humbled yet? Are you humbled yet? It's your choice. I can't lift you up until you're low. Luke 18, there's this story of Jesus tells, he's looking at the Pharisees and he's looking at this tax collector. And the Pharisee stands up as he comes into prayer. And he stands up in a loud voice, he draws near to the place of prayer in the temple, you know, and he tells everybody just how it is to God. He's not really talking to God. Right now, he's talking to everybody. You ever been in a prayer meeting where someone explains what they're praying about as they're praying? Okay, you've been in one of those, right? Yeah. Dear God, help little Jakey because he's been sick now for 48 hours and he needs help because he actually has, you know, and we kind of do all of that. We give all the detail like God's like, oh, right, okay, I didn't know that. I'll jot that down. Well, this guy, this Pharisee stands up and does it for all the wrong reasons. Listen, as he stands up to what he does, he says, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector. And the tax collector, almost too humble, doesn't understand that God wants to lift him up, doesn't understand confession and under that, but God is so gracious. And he's there beating on himself. And he says, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Here's the confession, right? Here's the confession. He humbles himself. He's not doing it out of everyone wanting to see. And Jesus wraps it up like this. He says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility means that the presence of God, we gain a glimpse of our true state, which exposes our smallness, and at the same time, it reveals God's greatness. Recently, Heidi Baker was on this stage and she was kneeling right about here. She was going, oh, I'm little, because you're so big. Have a look at the woman's ministry. Makes ours look like it's, boop, what was that? Amazing what God has done. Why? Because she gets it. She gets it. If I don't humble myself, he can't lift me up. We're little. He's big. And that's the understanding we get when we come before Him, our great God. And prayer invites us to bring our whole life into God's presence for cleansing, for restoration. This idea of self-exposure, it's never easy. But when we do it and we learn that underneath the layers of grime lies damaged work, that the art of God longs to just repair and restore and bring back to life. And when we make the attempt with hesitation, shame, and fear, but when we do, we feel those constraints dissolving. Our fear of rejection go away under God's embrace. So we come honest. Prayer in the secret place makes room for the unspeakable, the secret compartments of shame and regret that we seal away from the outside world. And in vain, sometimes we build barriers to keep God out, stubbornly disregarding the fact that God knows everything. And he looks at the heart. We've said it a few times now. God is not a lip reader. He's a heart reader. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In truth, we think and we feel as we pray. There's thoughts going on already. Maybe that's the very essence of prayer right there, without even words being spoken. There's a heart connection through just what we are in his presence. But I tell you, as we learn to give voice to those secrets, the power they have over us melts away. When you learn to give voice to the secrets, to the Father in the secret place, the power they have over you melts away. The moment you want to not be vulnerable, not be honest with him and hold back those things like he doesn't see them, they still have power over you. Release them, let them go. If we stay at a surface level, you know, it's just like friendships. You want to get to meet somebody and know them. You start at a surface level. Oh, we have an interest in football. We'll talk about that together, or bikes, or this, or that, and we start talking. If you never go any deeper than that and expose some of the secrets, some of the things within you, you won't build a deeper connection. It's the same with the Lord. You need to trust God with what he already knows. Psalm 139, it says, before a word was on my tongue, you knew it completely. O Lord, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Come confessing, come helpless, come humble, come honest. And the last one is, come hungry. I think this is one of the most important ones after we do that. You see, hunger releases a capacity to dream. It keeps us in a place of humility. Hunger causes us to move outside what seems safe and be motivated to go to places we wouldn't normally go and do things we wouldn't normally do. And when you come into the secret place, up until this point, what you've done is you've divulged your secrets before the Holy God, and now there's opportunity for you to allow him, the God of all creation, to tell you some of his. Isn't that beautiful? We come into the very holy presence of the living God, and we come confessing, and we come humble, and we come honest, and we come in this way of just dependent helplessness before him, and we divulge our secrets, and he says, you want to know some of mine? Oh, that we would know in our lives the secrets of heaven, the things that God wants to entrust to those who are closest, those who are intimate, those who are laid bare before him, those who know they need him. Leif Hetland writes, God wants to speak to us the secrets and the longings of his heart. All we need to do is to rest at his feet and incline our ear to listen. There's always more to discover. There's always more to experience in his presence, in the secret place. Kind of makes us wonder why we don't get there more often, doesn't it? See, our image of God more than anything else determines the degree of honesty in the secret place. Do we trust God with our naked self? Foolishly, we hide in fear that God will be displeased, though in fact, a hiding may be what displeases him most. From our side, the wall seems like self-protection. From God's side, it looks like a lack of trust. In either case, the wall keeps us apart until we acknowledge our need and our burning desire to meet it, the hunger. And when we finally approach God in fear and trembling, we find not a tyrant but a lover. Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians that in a prayer for the people of Ephesus, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. What a great prayer for us as a church. That entering into the secret place, that we might continually discover how high and how deep and how long and how wide the love of Christ is for each one of us. Perhaps the most important purpose of prayer in the secret place may be to let our true selves be loved by God. What a beautiful thing. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray something over you that comes out of Psalm 103. And I think there's a grace today. And there's an anointing of a repentant heart that's going to release a redemptive spirit. A repentant heart that releases a redemptive spirit. Luke chapter 1:77-79 says, "You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sin. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to breach upon us, to give us light to those who sit in a darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to a path of peace." I think God's just opening up a way. We don't need to any longer hide from his presence. Get comfortable in his presence. Not without giving due recognition to his holiness and coming low and humble, helpless and confessing. But let him lift you up. Let him grow the hunger. Let him lift you to a place where his redemptive work is evident in you and through you. So why don't you just posture yourself right now as I pray. God, I thank you that you declare yourself that you're a God who does not punish us for all of our sins. You don't deal harshly with us as we deserve. For your unfailing love is towards those who fear you. It's as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Thank you, God, that you've removed our sins as far as from the east as from the west. That you, our Lord, you're like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear you. For you know how weak we are, and you remember that we are only dust, but that you lift us up. God, create in us to be a people who love the secret place, whose lives are drawn by the secret place, who, though helpless and humble, find you lift us up for your redemptive work to be done, so that you might get the glory and we might not carry on like we have to carry this burden alone, but that we know we rest in you, in those unforced rhythms of grace you carry us forward. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for making a way. Father, for your extravagant faithfulness and love, thank you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring us to a place in your presence of knowing that we are your children, made complete and whole by what Jesus has done. Lift us up once again. Set our feet firm upon a rock. Put a new song in our mouth. Lift us up out of the miry clay, Lord God, and be exalted. That many, 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 many more would come to know and experience your love through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.